All right. So I'm excited for this week, but my goal is to get you ready for what's about to take place, and I need to do that with the Lord's help, because without him blessing what's taking place, all this is in vain. So let's go before him in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, a conference like this brings excitement. Gifts, friends, new and old, a different location, non-stop schedule. So much to be excited about. But God, we don't want that excitement to confuse us as to what it means to relate to you in conversation even now in this prayer. Lord, to my mind is coming Ecclesiastes 5, as you say through your servant Solomon, be careful as you draw near to the house of God that you do not offer the sacrifice of fools. Father, we do not want to take you lightly. We do not want to presume upon you like so many others do. We do not want to believe that we're entitled to anything from you as if it's our world and we're happy for you to be a part of it with us at times. Father, without you, we have nothing. Without you, we would be nothing. You create, you sustain, and you save. You save us from ourselves. You save us from the sin that so easily entangles us, from our hearts that are so easily corrupted, from the world that desires to oppose you. Father, you are a powerful God. Nothing can thwart your hand, nothing can stay your will, but indeed, whatever you desire to do, you will do, but what you do will always be done in wisdom and out of your goodness. So God, we pray for your sovereign hand this week. We pray for your wise hand this week. We pray for your good hand this week to take place in each of our lives and all of our lives together. There are names involved, Lord, you know that. The name that we need to remember, the name that you want us to lift high, is the name that you brought to us, the name of your Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Savior, the image of the invisible God, come in human form. God, we pray that this week we be about honoring the Son. For as the Son prays, and honoring him brings honor to you, Father. And so may all that happens be done for your honor and for your glory. Amen. The year is 1944. World War II has been happening for 5 years already. It is the largest worldwide military expenditure force that's ever taken place in human history. There are over 100 million people actively involved in military combat. Over 30 different nations. Nothing like this in human history has taken place. And in 1944, it's not looking good. For in 1944, the Axis powers of Germany and Italy and Japan look like victory is certain for them. One country after another country after another country falls to these opponents that seem honestly overwhelming. Something must be done. Something was done. On June 6, 1944, a day that's forever etched into history, is a day when this war turned a corner. Power began to move back. Over 160,000 American, British, and Canadian forces assaulted 5 beaches spreading out over 50 miles on the northern coast of France. And on that first day itself, known as D-Day, 9,000 soldiers were brutally slaughtered. As their awaiting party was German forces waiting to gun them down, though they did not know exactly where they would be when they found them, they killed as many of them as they could, but yet couldn't take them all out. Eventually, due to the persistence and the unbelievable tenacity of this military force, they won that original battle and then continued to make their way through Europe, eventually marching their way into Berlin. The day I'm referring to is, as I've said, known as D-Day. Movies have been made, books have been written, miniseries have been put together to talk about this day and the days that follow. But what's often not talked about in this account is the days that led up to D-Day. All the preparation that would take place, all of the amounting amazing of interaction and communication and consideration of what would be encountered as a possibility, and to consider all of those possibilities and to be prepared for them. You see, before there ever was a D-Day, the planning began with all the meetings, even up to a year before. Endless meetings, transportation of ships and planes from around the world, food supplies ordered, ammunition by the thousands of cases put into place before ever one bomb was dropped and one gun was fired. Today, you begin a 4-day assault where nothing less than the future of your soul is on the line. And it's going to be overwhelming. Boyce College has brought together a conference the likes of which has never been seen. Consider with me just the sheer statistics alone, if you will. You have 9 meals, 8 general session sermons, 5 breakout lessons, 4 staff meetings, 3 small group meetings, 3 personal devotions, 1 ice cream social, 1 team game time, 1 afternoon holiday world, oh, and don't forget, 1 rap concert. All of that in 72 hours. I don't know when we're sleeping. People, this is D3 2013 right here. And you have every reason to be excited, every reason to be anticipating what each day, each hour of each day is going to hold for you. And it's serious. It is serious. I do not know of another event like this for youth in America. But listen to me. The best military leaders in the world knew something that we must learn tonight and remember for the days ahead. Advancement without preparation leads to failure. Let me say that again. Advancement without preparation leads to failure. Now you say it with me. Advancement without preparation leads to failure. Okay, let's break it up in groups here. So you're the advancement. Without preparation leads to failure. Advancement without preparation leads to failure. Okay, what are you guys? Okay, a little bit more louder, like you're actually alive, like we did some exercises. Spirit Awards right here in the front row, by the way. See, the problem will be for you if you have come here but not prepared for what you're about to encounter. You'll fail. You'll fail. You'll fail because you might have had a memory. You might have had an experience. You might even walk away with a new friend, but that wasn't what you came for. Those are secondary and tertiary matters. I want you to be prepared for what's about to come. I want us to get ready for what's about to take place. Let me ask you a question. How many of you used somebody else in your house, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, somebody else besides just you helped you pack for D3? Raise your hand. Okay. Don't be ashamed of it. Put it up. You'll be glad if you raise your hand. Come on. A couple more hands are coming up. It's like revival taking place. Here it is. All right. Now, put your hand. Now, leave your hands up. I intend to put them down. Come on now. You got to learn to listen to instructions. Here's the deal. Look around you at the arms that are up. These are the people you hope are in your room. I'll tell you why. The people who don't have your hands up, I'm worried about you. Because I doesn't give me any hope or guarantee that you have soap, you have toothpaste, and most important, deodorant. Deodorant. I mean, seriously, if you have not prepared for the basics of D3, you're about to put out some serious funk. There's about to be an odor that's going to greet us before you physically greet us. And so some of you need to just be reminded of how important it is to be prepared for something like that. So I just want to say, particularly to the gentlemen, if you're a gentleman, stand on up. Stand on up, gentlemen. Stand on up. Okay. Gentlemen, we're going to pretend like the ladies are not here right now. Okay? Don't worry. We're not going to be stupid and crude. I just want to talk to you for a second. Gentlemen, let me be honest. You guys, particularly some of you, have specialized the art of body odor. But God has given us a gift, whether you're a Christian or not in this room. It's a gift of soap, deodorant, and when all else fails, just a pound of cologne. But let that not mislead you to think that these ladies aren't on to you. They know when you stink. We know when you stink. So, gentlemen, I want you to look around at your other guys. I want you to ask them right now, tell me when I stink. Come on, say it. All right, sit back down. Here's the deal. When you go into an event like this, whether it's something as basic as having soap, cologne, deodorant, or something more fundamental as having your scriptures ready and your heart open to what God wants to teach you, if you're not prepared, you're going to fail. Some of you are going to fail in how you smell. Some of you are going to fail in what you learn. And I want to make sure we are prepared. So, you were given one of these when you came here. I trust that you have it. If you don't, find it. Everybody open this up to this page. They don't just print these pages for you for nothing. They want you to use them. I want you to use them. You're about to use them. So find, it's on the matching page of Abort 73. Look that up later if you have not. I encourage you to check out that website. But I want you to go to Session 1 Notes. Then I want you to find a pen, a pencil. Remember, this is what was in your packing list. A Bible, a pad, a pen or pencil. You're about to write 5 things down. And you're going to be responsible for these 5 things. And any time during the week, any one of the speakers can come up to you and say, let me see your 5 things written down. So you better make sure by the time we see you, you've got this stuff written down. Because here's what I'm about to give you for this next 72-hour mission we're about to be on. 5 steps to a life-impacting conference. 5 steps to a life-impacting conference. Why? Because advancement without preparation leads to failure. Step number 1, you're writing this down. Number 1, remember why you are here. If you're writing it, you say, remember why I am here. This is your notes, not my notes. You're not taking notes for somebody else sitting next to you. These are your notes. So you write the words, remember why I am here. This is foundationally important that we need to all get on the same page as to what's supposed to be taking place at D3 and what's not taking place. And I don't want to have any assumptions, so let me go ahead and make sure we're clear. We are here to do business with God, and we are wanting God to do business with us. We are here to hear from Him, which we will in His Word, not in a goosebump, not an emotional experience. We want to hear from Him in the revelation of His Word as He revealed Himself to us in it and is explained to us. There are going to be many opportunities over this time where you're going to hear this. You're going to hear the Word sung in songs. You're going to hear the Word taught in sermons. You're going to hear the Word discussed in small groups. You're going to hear the Word expounded and applied in your small group breakout sessions and seminars. This is what you're about. Every time this is happening, even in these seemingly random conversations, the Word is going to be either be explicitly mentioned or implicitly be implied in what's being talked about. And you are here to do business with God. That's why you are here. That is why you're here. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're a teenager, and you are, because that's why you're here, be honest with me. If your mom and dad's here and you're worried about how this thing is going to work itself out, you got to keep your hand down, that's fine. But if you've ever been in a romantic relationship, wanted to be in a romantic relationship, or listen to Justin Bieber's song about if he was your boyfriend, You'd be in a romantic relationship. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You're like, oh. Funny you ask. Raise your hand. Okay. I'm not a good communicator. I meant to say raise your arm. Raise your arm. I apologize. I'm still working on my public speaking skills here. All right, put your hands down. For those of you who have not been in a romantic relationship, it's okay. I'm not too terribly concerned that you are, not have been. In fact, we'll talk about that later. But I do want to talk to you because I want to actually deal with these people who have already been in or maybe currently in a romantic relationship. This is something culturally like, man, I just kind of find my identity in a boy and a girl. So badly, what you want to do is you want to kind of like get somebody to check you out. Right? And so you make choices and how you talk and how you walk and what you look like and that kind of thing like this. Here's the problem. We spend so much of our life worried about what other people think about us when they look at us, when they hear us, when they hear about us, that eventually only thing we are motivated by in this life is man, not God. I want you to remember why you are here. You are here to get the attention of God. You are here to ask for God's attention to you. I want to remind you of this God that we've just prayed to, that we have just sung to, that we're going to hear expounded of what he says about himself, because the prophet Isaiah reminds us who he is in Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord. So this is God talking now. Everybody else is quiet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. In summary, I'm bigger than your mind can ever imagine. You're smaller than you've ever realized. There's nothing you can do for me that sort of satisfies me, because there's nothing you have that you haven't been given by me. It's all mine. So after giving this declaration of just the overwhelming size of God, the power of God, the self-sufficiency of God, and our inability to do anything about that as if he could get anything from us, he does then say the following, but, to this one I will look. What does it take to not catch a girl's eye? What does it take to not catch a guy's eye? What does it take to not be in a, quite honestly, a silly teenage romance relationship where you promise you're going to love him forever, but you're really not because you can't even know their middle name yet? What you're most interested in is not catching the eye of another. You're interested in catching the eye of God. This God that earth, that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. And he answers the question. He says in Isaiah 66, verse 2, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Friends, what does it take to catch God's eye this week? Humility. What does it take to catch God's eye this week? Teachability. That's what humility is in function, teachability. You've come hungry or you've come fed. You've come eager to learn, or you've come well taken care of already. Remember why you are here. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right now, you are in your seat preparing yourself or already beginning to practice wisdom or foolishness just based on how you are responding to the sound of my voice. Because instruction has started. The word is open. God is speaking through his word. And your desire to hear that voice or not, showing whether or not you are here to do business with God or not. The second thing you're writing in your notes right there, the first step to a life-impacting conference is to remember why I am here. The second one, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus dealing with this issue about the reality of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are so religious. The Pharisees' youth camps are better than ours.
they were more devoted. They maybe didn't have some of the stuff we've got. I mean, come on. But nevertheless, they were committed. They were involved. In fact, their desire to protect the word, to love the word, was sort of create these boxes, these sort of safety boundaries, these fences around it. And if you came close to those fences, you were like impeding upon the word of God. So you never actually got to the word of God. Jesus, teaching them himself, pulls Isaiah into the conversation, a person they would know, a person they would respect, a person that they would remember his words. And he says, here's what Isaiah was talking about. And he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines of the commandments of men. You are positioning yourself for teachability or for hypocrisy, depending upon not your actions, but your heart when you're here. So we sang three songs. Did you sing? We sang three songs. Did you sing and did you mean what you sang? If you didn't, maybe take a pause. You're going to interact in some small groups night after night after night. You're going to have some phenomenal facilitation of discussions. Some of you are going to want everybody else to know how well you know the Bible. You're going to want, like, hey, I got an answer. In fact, I'm just tired of putting my hand up. I'm just going to answer everything. I appreciate you inviting everybody to my small group. That's just pronounced pride. Meanwhile, there's no humility, there's no deference to others, there's no sense of desire to hear from others and benefit from others in the sense that I want to hear from them and allow them to contribute. When you say that you live and love one thing, but you actually really live and love for another thing, you are a hypocrite. Singing or small group discussion, any other action, you don't want to be like that. Because pride says I've arrived and humility says I've got a long way to go, and you want to position yourself eagerly, hungrily, like you come and you've got a bib on and you've got a fork in one hand and a knife in the other and you are ready to eat and to feast upon the word of God, to interact, to learn and to listen. I said it before, I'll say it again, I'm going to keep saying it. Advancement without preparation leads to what? One more time.
Advancement without preparation leads to failure.
I like it. Number three, model Christ. Model Christ. Your goal is to not find your street cred with somebody else in this room and to get their respect. Your goal is not even necessarily to follow in the footsteps, ultimately, I would say, of the pastors or other leaders who have brought you here. Your goal ultimately is to be like and to follow and to imitate Christ. In fact, that's all Paul's after when he says this in 1 Corinthians. Follow me as I follow Christ. Model Christ. What does that look like? What would Christ's likeness look like at D3? Well, let's look at Philippians because we see this in Philippians. Church is being written to here, this Philippian church in Philippi. These Christians are being interacted with, and he says to them, hey, do nothing, not some things, not most things, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What are some ways at D3 you can count others more significant than yourselves? This is an open question, not rhetorical. Let me try that again. What are some ways at D3 you can count others more significant than yourselves? I've already given you one earlier, by the way, in case you missed it, but any other ideas? What's that? Empathize with other people. Empathize with other people. Okay. What else? I'm sorry? Hold the door. Just general acts of honor towards one another, like, hey, I'm not the most important person in the room. We'll get back to that. Yes. Let one of your friends borrow something and they forgot it. Like deodorant, huh? Maybe like share that. I don't know how that's going to work out. Wipe it down with like a napkin afterwards or something. How else? Be interested in other people's lives. Here's the kicker in conversation. Other people's stories are not an introduction to your life. Let's be honest. That's how we often talk to each other. You say something, it's good, it's funny, it's amazing, it's quite entertaining, but that reminds me of my great life that I don't think I've shared with you. You need to know this. You need to know about my accomplishments, educational and athletic. You need to know about my intelligence. You need to know about my relationships. You need to just know that all the
props that I should be getting from you that I can't get unless you know, so let me give you some. All right, consider this. I learned this from Pastor Kurt Gebhardt, a dear friend of mine. Teaches me a ton. Philippians is teaching you something here. Here's what it's teaching you. Everybody else in this room is more important than you. Saying that in your perspective, everybody else in this room is more important than me. That's what you're writing right now under this point. Everybody else in this room is more important than me. I've said it now three times, but you're going to say it with me. Everybody else in this room is more important than me. What if I'm older than them? What if I'm smarter than them? What if I'm better looking than them? Okay, well, that might not apply to everybody. At least not to me. The idea here is, you say, well, where would we find this? Well, the passage continues. Let each of you not only look to his interests, but also the interests of others. And then he gets into verse 5. He's like, you know what? You know what? Enough on the teaching. Let me just point you to the billboard for this. Let me just give you like illustration numero uno. That was my Spanish extent. There it is. High school Spanish in action. That's all I got. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Who are you most like when you're humble? Jesus. Who are you most like when you're proud? Satan. So who are you going to imitate this week? Satan or Jesus? Model Christ to maximize D3. Put yourself into relationships, learning from others, listening to others, interacting with others, preferring others, simple gestures of doors being opened for them, meal lines being accompanying them. Can I get you a refill on your drink? Just genuinely getting yourself out of your world and moving into the lives of other people around you. Advancement without preparation leads to what? Number 4, love it all and thank God for all of it. Love it all and thank God for all of it. You have been given so much this week, it's going to be unbelievable. Every game, every meal, every friend, new and old, I want you to love every single thing about it. I want you to love the music. I want you to love the decorations. I want you to love the lights. I want you to love the backpack. I want you to love the name tags. I want you to love the shirts. I want you to love the dog tags. I mean, I want to like, yes, you should love it. Don't make it ultimate. These things are supposed to like make you, turn you into, invitationally given to you to worship God, to thank him for it. Everything you do. And here's what's happening in Colossians. Let's go to another church, another city, another town. Paul's not even met these people, but he's concerned about them. He's concerned because the report about them is such that they are being told, hey, Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. And so he's starting to write this issue out with them in chapter 1 to remind them who Christ is in chapter 2 to put away these false teachings that are coming into the church. In chapter 3, he deals with the sin that abides within them as a church and is obviously inside of them as individuals. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he's dealing with this issue of how they're interacting and how they should set their mind to things above where they're seated with Christ. And then chapter 3, verses 5 to 11, it gets real practical. And he says, hey, you need to be put to death. This is like mortal combat. This isn't like play war, this is real war. And you have real war against sin. As John Owen, the British theologian, used to say, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And then Paul goes into verse 12 through 17 and he says, here's how you kill sin. It's not only about what you don't do, it's about what you do, about how you live, what you put on, this outfit, this wardrobe, this clothing of compassion and love. And the end of all of that, he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Maybe even make that a memorization verse for the week. Colossians 3, 17. One of the goals that I have as a father with raising of my sons is to give them prescriptive lenses that are given by God's word. That if you don't put these lenses on, you cannot see in society what God intends you to see. And these prescriptive lenses that are divinely written, that are given to us from God's word, when you put them on, you see things like you've never seen before. Some of you know this. Some of you went a long time before you got glasses, and you got glasses. You're like, what in the world? There's colors. There's like red, and there's yellow, and there's green. I mean, just things sort of come alive for you. One of the things I want to teach my sons as they're continuing to grow up is to look at life through God's prescriptive lenses. That when you look at life, you realize how amazingly blessed you are in everything you're doing and everything you have. How you're not entitled to a single thing, including an ounce of oxygen you breathe into your lungs. It's not your air, it's God's air. It's not your chair, it's God's chair. It's not your life. It's not your friends, it's not your family, it's not your health, it's not your money, it's not your friend. No, it's all the Lord's. And he, out of his amazing mercy, every day wakes us up. That's mercy. Wakes us up into this ocean of his grace. And we swim through it throughout the day and we say very rarely, thank you. How many times is somebody invited over to your house that you would invite them over, they would come over, and you would just give them everything that they asked for and provide everything that they didn't even ask for and feed them and give them the best of what you have and let them wear your clothes and let them play your games and let them eat your food and let them enjoy all that you have and borrow your car, and that every time you did that, they never said anything to you. They never said thank you. They never acknowledged it. They just kind of came in and walked out, came in and walked out. How many times do you do that for yourself? I'm not doing that again. I'm finding a new friend. How many times do we wake up every day and go to bed every night and this has been the day we've had with the Lord? Our thankfulness can sometimes so unfortunately barely register on the meter. I want you to go into this week and realize even how you got here, just the safety that was involved in that, the people who are coming here to serve with you and to serve you, the adults who have taken off work and have left kids at home under the care of others, who have made great sacrifice for you. I mean, I just want you to stop and think, look around you, thank God for it. You know what kills discontentment? You know what kills bitterness? You know what kills complaining? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Thankfulness to the Lord, whatever you do, in word or deed, in everything, in the name, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Advancement without preparation leads to failure. Number five, thank God for his justice and his love demonstrated to you, or you're writing this down, so to me, in Christ Jesus. Thank God for his justice and his love demonstrated to you in Christ Jesus. It is not uncommon interacting with teenagers, having done student ministry for so many years, how many teenagers, because of the very difficult life situation they've lived in, have wondered if God even is real, and if he is real, why does he even seemingly act like he's real? Because it looks like he cares. Because some of you know this from experience. You interact in homes or have come from homes that have been brutal. Brutal in the experience you've encountered. Perhaps the brokenness of your homes, the challenges of the economic situation you've been in, the poverty that you've experienced, the inability to have stability, perhaps the likelihood of maybe being moved from house to house or state to state. I've lived all over and been in all kinds of situations and had multiple marriages in my family, not my marriages, but my parents' marriages. And in all that, you begin to wonder, is there a God and is there any justice? Others perhaps can in this room struggle with their identity, whether or not anybody actually loves them, because it doesn't seem like anybody they've tried to get them to love them does love them or accept them. This can only get more pronounced as you get older. This isn't unique to being a teenager. This is common to being a human who lives under the fall, who so badly and so desperately wants to know that somebody cares, somebody hears, somebody loves, while at the same time wants to know that those people who do not care, who do not know, who do not love, and do so in wicked ways, that there is a consequence to them. In other words, we cry at the same time for justice and love. Friend, you know how God answers that cry? Do you know where he draws your attention to? He draws it to the cross of Jesus Christ. So often when we want God to show us justice, we look in the wrong places. We look in our circumstances, not in Jesus' circumstances. For Jesus received justice for those who otherwise should be receiving it instead. you and me. Yet, Jesus also simultaneously demonstrates his love for those who deserve this justice and instead gives them a pass. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it this way: God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who is the us? Sinners. Sinners. While you were yet a sinner, while you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, in the words of Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, while you were engaged in hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Some of you are here because you came with a friend. This is not your normal environment. This is not the crew you normally run with. This is not necessarily comfortable. These songs seem foreign. The whole routine seems strange to you. But nevertheless, you're here for whatever reason. But the last thing that anybody would describe you if they knew you is as a Christian, likely because you're not a Christian. I don't think there's any better place for you to be than right here. We will be simultaneously having a conversation this week with you who is not a Christian, with you who professes to be a Christian, that we pray really is. But for you who is not a Christian, I want you to recognize something, young man or young woman, the reality of how much God does what you could never do for yourself. He fixes your greatest problem. It's not your rejection from friendship or your insecurity in life or your anger or your parents' marriage or your poor report card. Your greatest problem is that if you do not have some other option for you, some other plan, all you're going to get from a holy God is justice towards you, which means an eternity in hell. Young or old, it does not matter when you die. But God, out of his great love, does what we read here in Romans. While we were yet sinners, you and me, Christ died to make payment for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what's called substitutionary atonement. We all hate substitute teachers. Or maybe we love them. I guess we love them because, after all, they maybe kind of bring it down a notch. But maybe we hate them because maybe they think they're our teachers and they're really not, and we disrespect them. We all need a substitutionary Savior because we can't save ourselves. Somebody who did what we could never have done, who paid the price for everything that we have done. And that is in Jesus Christ. And when you're here this week at D3, I want you to thank God for his justice and his love demonstrated to you in Christ Jesus. What are these five steps? Number one, remember why you're here. Did you write it down? Remember why you are here. Number two, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Number three, model Christ. Number four, love it all and thank God for all of it. I mean, just see it for what it is and begin to wake up in the sea of his grace and thank him. And number five, thank God for his justice and his love demonstrated to you in Jesus Christ. It was known as Operation Eagle Claw. It was ordered by President Jimmy Carter. Its mission was to free 52 Americans held hostage in Iran, of all places, in the United States Embassy. Sovereign land that is property of and under the sovereign rule of the United States, but in other country of Iran, as it happens with all embassies in other countries. And now 52 Americans are being held hostage. Operation Eagle Claw is planned and attempted to be executed. 8 helicopters were sent to the staging area, but only 5 arrived in operational condition. The problem is they need more than 5 to get everybody out. The military commanders knew they weren't prepared, and they asked President Carter for permission. Please, sir. Please, Mr. President, do not go through with this. If we go through with this, we will fail. People will die. President Carter listened to them. He granted them their request, but even then the failures couldn't stop from happening. As the United States Force prepared to leave, one of the helicopters crashed into a transport aircraft which contained both servicemen and jet fuel, which resulted in the destruction of the aircraft and killing 8 servicemen. Mission failed. We are about a 72-hour mission this week at D3. I do not want you to fail. I want you to succeed in everything God has for you. But remember this: advancement without preparation leads to failure. Let's pray we don't fail during these next 72 hours. God, our appeal to you is based upon the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that the words spoken already have not fallen on deaf ears. These young men and young women have come to do business with you, and out of your grace, appeal to you to do business with them. For all of us, young and old, Lord, when the word is open, speak to us. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Correct us where we have faulty thinking or living. God, I pray that in these next 72 hours that we would not fail, that we would bring all that we can and all that we do and all that we say at the feet of you, Jesus, for your honor and for your glory, we pray. Amen.